evening's reading is from Philemon, chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Verses 10 through 16 of Philemon, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Glad you have made it out. Hope you've had a good day. It was a pretty day and a warm day, relatively speaking, compared to what we're going to be getting soon, I think. But we're glad you are here. And if you're visiting with us, welcome. Let us get to know you if you have a chance. And let us know if we can help you in any way. We're glad you're with us. We're glad to be together. Hope you got your Bible out and ready to go. We'll get into Philemon here in just a few moments. So mark that passage if you'd like, and we'll go to a few other places as well. You probably know the storyline of the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea had a wife who became unfaithful to him. And it appears that she left and eventually wound up in bondage as a slave. Now, we don't know the details on how all of that happened, but it may have been that she thought at first, wow, this is going to be fun. It is going to be exciting. How thankful I am. I am out of that bondage called home, and now I'm my own person. Now, that may not have been what she said, but it could have been. But then she found herself in a situation that she could not escape, even if she wanted to. And it took Hosea buying her out of her bondage. We find these words in Hosea chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Hosea 3, verses 2 and 3, where Hosea says, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you.'" And of course, that showed that Hosea loved his wife, even though she had done this to him and was willing to pay the price to get her back. Now, the opposite side was she must now live with him and belong to him and no other. That was the agreement, you might say. Well, God used that example of Hosea to show his people, Israel, that's how you're doing me. You have walked away from me. You have gotten involved with idolatry. And now you can't leave. I will have to buy you back. And yet he would. He said, "I will buy you back. I will pay the price because I love you, Israel." The New Testament also is a commentary on the book of Hosea, you might say, and of God's perpetual love for his people. Because we're all like Hosea, like Gomer to an extent. We all walk away from God. We think the life on the other side is more exciting. We're going to leave and have the time of our lives. And yet at some point we realize this is not what I thought it would be. So the book of Philemon, I think, is maybe one of the clearest illustrations of that principle. And it's not just about one man and his slave who ran away. It's really about all of us. Because you might say we're all runaway slaves. Let's look at that idea together. And again, let's be looking at the book of Philemon. If you have trouble finding it, it is only one chapter long. It's right before the book of Hebrews. Maybe that'll make it a little bit easier to find if you are not familiar with it. But Philemon, and we're going to begin in verses 1 and 2. We're going to begin talking about the man for whom this book is named. Philemon is the one for whom the book was named, of course. He was, well, what do we know? Well, let's look and see. Paul writes in verses 1 and 2, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul is writing this from prison, and you'll see other indications of that as we go further. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Now, right there in those two verses, we learn a few things about Philemon. We learned that he was a beloved fellow worker. Now, whether Paul himself had converted him, it seems that he had, and we'll come to that in just a little bit. But not only had he converted him to Christ, he also became a fellow worker. And that is a mark of a man that grows his faith. He knows what he is getting into. He wants to work in the kingdom, and that describes Philemon. And then you'll notice again in the latter part of verse 3, the latter part of verse 2, rather, he says, the church in your house. Now, we don't know how large the church was. It is probably the church at Colossae, because the Colossian letter that was written by Paul was also written at that same time. We don't know how big the church was, but it must have been, you know, several. And for somebody to have a house that is large enough for the church to meet in it, well, in that day and time especially, they would have to be well-to-do. And apparently that is the case with Philemon. He was one that loved the church, he loved the people of God, and he was willing to host the church in his house. Go down to verse 7. You'll see something else about Philemon that is worth noting. He says in verse 7, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Again, we don't know many details. He simply says, the hearts of many brethren have been refreshed by you. There's a lot of ways that we can refresh the hearts of one another. It can be just our general attitude. It can be the way that we rush to their side in times of need. It can be some gesture of great help in time of need. We don't know, but the point is, this is the kind of man he was. He had refreshed the hearts of many brethren. And Paul also, because he said, I have derived much joy and comfort in knowing this. And so this man, Philemon, had made a difference in the lives of many Christians in his place. Go down to verse 19. And here's where we get the indication that there was a real connection between Paul and Philemon. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. He's talking about a debt that we'll talk about later. I will repay it to say nothing. Isn't that interesting? I won't mention this, but he does. To say nothing, he says, of your owing me even your own self. Well, what does that mean? That Paul had bought Philemon out of slavery? No. It's almost certainly talking about how Paul had brought him to the Lord. He had taught him the gospel. He had helped him to understand what was needed. And he became a Christian. I think that's very clearly what we're looking at there. So again, a very close connection. And then down in verse 22, notice one other thing. At the same time, Paul says, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. And once again, there is confidence in this man that he is going to pray for Paul. But he says, I really have confidence I'm going to be released, so get a room ready for me. And again, it points to the fact he must have had a large home that was open to those who needed that kind of hospitality. And so Paul says, get ready, I'm coming. Now, whether that actually happened or not, we don't know. But Paul is saying, I trust that you would do that. So now that we've seen Philemon, let's talk about the other character in this letter. And that is somewhat the main character, although I think they both could hold that place. And we're talking now about the runaway slave. The runaway slave. Go down to verse 10 now of Philemon. Philemon chapter 1, if you want to call it chapter 1. And he says here to Philemon, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, again, he's not talking about physically fathering Onesimus. He's talking about becoming his father in the gospel. The one who taught him the truth about Christ, the one who led him to become a Christian, and I think that's very obvious. And he said, I'm writing about this, I'm pleading for him. He is my child. There was a very special relationship between Paul and Onesimus. And he says, that happened during my imprisonment. Does that mean that Onesimus was also a prisoner? Perhaps. I think that is generally the view that is held, but it doesn't necessarily have to be, because you see other people mentioned as being with Paul, and yet they are not mentioned as prisoners, but somehow their paths crossed. Somehow Paul knew this man, it appears, or at least he, when he said, my master is Onesimus, then he said, my master is Philemon, I know him, he is dear to me. And that began the relationship with Onesimus. So, however it happened, Paul had brought him to Christ, even though Paul was bound in prison. Go to verse 11, and let's read on. Formerly, he, talking about Onesimus, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Now, there's a play on words here, and your Bible may have a note that indicates that, because the word Onesimus means useful. And I find from reading commentaries of others that this was a common name given to household servants or slaves, and it was maybe expressing a hope that they're going to be useful, or maybe because they were given that name. But he says before he became a child of God, before he became my child, he was useless. But look at the transformation. He has been transformed into someone that is very useful. And this would certainly make Philemon glad if he ever got him back. And that would be the question. Well, that's what we come to now, beginning in verse 12. Philemon, verse 12, and notice what Paul goes on to say. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. In other words, Paul struggled with this. Paul struggled with the decision about whether or not to send him back. And why is that? Well, let's read on in verses 13 and 14. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And if you're reading between the lines, what that's saying is, how about sending him back? He's been very useful to me. You can't be here, so why not send Onesimus back? Now, again, we don't know that that actually happened, and it may not be what Paul is saying. But he's saying there, he is coming back to you. I am sending him back. And that indicates that Paul had done some talking to him, and Onesimus probably balked at this idea. He probably says, do you know what might happen to me if I go back to the master from whom I fled? In fact, on that point, let me read to you the comments of Douglas Moo in his comments on this passage. He said, if Onesimus was a fugitive slave, and that, to me, that's pretty obvious, although there's some room for doubting it. If Onesimus was a fugitive slave, he could be subject to a variety of disciplinary actions meted out at his master's discretion, from flogging to branding to manacles to execution. The Roman law gave the master complete freedom over what they did to their slaves. And if he wanted to just give him a whooping, that's what he would do. If he wanted to brand him in a very public way and let people know this is what happens to those that flee, He could do that if he wanted to put him to death as an example. He had that right. And so you can understand why Paul might have had to talk to him about this. And then why Paul goes into this letter the way he does, appealing to Philemon for this man Onesimus. And then in verse 21, I think it's important to see this. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And that had to make Onesimus feel better about going. In fact, he apparently carried the letter along with some others that were going in that direction. But Paul is saying, I know you, Philemon. I know that you are a strong Christian. You have refreshed the hearts of many, and I have confidence that you're going to do even more than I'm asking you to do, which would mean receive him. Receive him as your brother now, not just as your slave, but as your brother. And talking about that other party that was coming, let's turn now for a moment. We're going to leave Philemon at this point. But look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9. And when you look at the persons mentioned in Colossians 4 and Paul's closing, they're the same individuals that are mentioned in Philemon. It's pretty obvious the two letters were written at the same time and sent from the same place. But notice what he says in Colossians 4 and verse 9 after mentioning others that were coming their way, and with him Onesimus. In other words, he was coming with the party that was going to the church at Colossae. And he says, with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And again, isn't it significant that Paul gives that kind of commendation to Onesimus? He says he is our faithful and beloved brother. Yes, he was a slave. Now, what that meant exactly, we don't know, because slaves could come from a lot of different quarters of society. It might have been an indentured servant. It might have been a captive brought from another land. It might have been, you know, we don't know. But still, there was some dignity about not being a slave, and that was Paul. Paul was not a slave. He was a free citizen of the Roman Empire. But he says he is beloved. He is our brother. He is a faithful brother. And I think that says so much about how Christ had rehabilitated this man, Onesimus. Well, having seen all of that, let's back off now and look at some things that relate to us. Because, as I said at the beginning, we can look at ourselves as runaway slaves. And I think that's one lesson we get out of this book. And by the way, I hope to bring two more lessons from the book of Philemon. And you might say, wow, what a preacher. He can get three lessons out of that short book. Well, we could probably do more, but we'll leave it at that. But let's see ourselves now as runaway slaves. We'll start in Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 3. Dennis read this morning at the beginning of our worship service. I want to zoom in on verse 3, though, because this makes a point we need to understand. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, what does that say? It says that we belong to God. Why? Why would you say that? Because he made us. If we make things, we consider them to belong to us. We invested our time, our talents, our energy into making whatever it is, and we say, that's mine. And most people would agree. Well, God made us. And if we are owned by anyone, well, God is our owner. He is the rightful owner of every one of us. But of course, how many people acknowledge that? How many people actually live as if they belong to the Lord? So now we're going to talk about how we as Christians are slaves, runaway slaves who have returned to the Lord. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 23. This is one of those sections where Paul specifically addresses slaves. Slaves made up a large portion of Roman society. And the word that we're looking at in these passages that I'm going to mention is doulos. Diakonos is another one that we could look at, but that's not the same meaning. A doulos was one that belonged to another, whether for a set time or maybe for life. And these are passages that are addressing those that are doulos. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 21, Paul says this, "Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it." In other words, you can be just as good a Christian as a bondservant, as a doulos, as if you were a free person. That does not affect how God looks at you. That's the big message in that statement. But then he says parenthetically, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Now, verse 22, "For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise," here's where we come in. Pay attention. "Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ." We are a doulos. We belong to the Lord. And then in verse 23, "You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men." And that takes us back to that story, the true account of Hosea and his wife Gomer. She belonged to him anyway, you might say. They were married, and then she went and got herself into slavery, and he had to buy her again. That's us. God made us. We belong to him, and yet we sold ourselves into the slavery of sin, and so Christ had to come and pay the price to buy us back. So that's us. But let's not overlook the fact that even though we're not slaves in the classic definition, we are slaves of God, of Christ. If we have allowed him to buy us out of sin, then that is our relationship to him now. Let's listen to Jesus now. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. This is just the beginning of a parable. We're not going to read much of the parable, but I do this to show you that in many of the parables that Jesus taught, the doulos is a featured person. And why do you think that is? Well, let's read this. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants," doulos, these were his bond servants. "He called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." And then it goes on at length about how they responded. Well, we've heard that a lot of times, and we know it is directed at us, at everybody. All of us are going to give an account of how we have used what God has given us. But notice what he calls those people. They are servants. They are bond servants. They are slaves. The doulos. That's us. Matthew chapter 10, again, Jesus is speaking there. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And if there's any doubt, this ought to remove it. Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." And what Greek word do you think is used there? Again, it's doulos. "Nor a servant his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they had called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much will they malign those of his household?" Now, that's simply laying the groundwork that we're going to have to walk in the steps of Jesus. If he was rejected by the world, then we're going to be rejected, most likely. If he had to suffer, then we're going to have to suffer. We are following in the footsteps of Jesus. And he says, therefore, we are servants of our master. He was a servant. He taught that many times. "I did not come to be served, but to serve." And that's how I want you to be. You are to serve others and to serve the Lord. And then other places. There's a lot of places. I'll just give you a couple of others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Again, talking about our role in the kingdom. We're not sitting on thrones yet. That may happen in the future, but not yet. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, where Paul says this, "The Lord's servant, the Lord's servant," and he's talking to anyone who is a Christian, "the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." And you might say, well, that was especially given to Timothy and those who labor in the work on a full-time basis. Well, I think it really talks about all of us because we're all servants of the Lord. And even though those things may not come natural to us, we might be quarrelsome people. We might not find it easy to be kind to everyone or to teach others. But we're servants. We're servants. That's what the Master wants us to be. And again, that shows us the role that we have. And then Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16 and following. And this is directed at anyone that might say, well, I'm not going to be a servant. You know, I was never in bondage to anyone anyway. I'm just not going to worry about being a servant. Listen to what Paul writes here in Romans 6, beginning in verse 16. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So it's not, well, I'm not going to be a servant. I'm not going to have a master. Just disabuse yourself of that notion, if I can use that flowery language. That's not a possibility. You are going to serve one or the other. And what are the options? Sin or righteousness. And why would I want to choose righteousness? Because sin leads to death. Righteousness leads to life everlasting. And when you look at it like that, yes, I want that. I want to live forever. Well, then you have to serve the Lord. You have to be a servant of righteousness. I've used before the song lyrics of Bob Dylan. He came out with a song in 1979. And you know, it's not a religious song, but it is. Listen to it. "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." And that's true. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we just read in Romans chapter 6. And so again, we don't sing that song here at Central, but the truth is there. It is a choice that we have to make. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, I think sums it up really well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, in this short statement, Peter wrote, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Now that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Live as people that are free, but live as servants of God. Well, we're free from sin. We are free from the oppression of the world. We are free from the way the world tries to make us dance, you know, with those puppet strings, you know, doing whatever they tell us to do. We're free from that, but we are servants of God. Now let me hasten to add what Jesus said in John 15:15. Because I think this is important for us to understand. It's not just a servant relationship. It goes beyond that. And he says that here in John 15:15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now that was spoken directly to the apostles, but I think there is dimension in which it can be applied to us, because he loves us. Jesus loves us. This I know, for the Bible tells us so. And we are his friends, but that's dependent on our accepting the role of serving the Lord. How do you imagine Onesimus reacted when Paul said, "You know what, Onesimus? You're going to have to go back." I wonder how Onesimus reacted to that. Maybe he thought, well, Paul has given me a safe haven. I'm not ever going to have to go back there and face the music. And now Paul is telling him, yes, you do need to do that. I'll appeal for you. I'll hope that Philemon will do what is best, what is right. But you're going to have to go back. And we don't know what happened when Onesimus got back. I feel confident that Philemon did just what Paul wrote. There seems to be that tight relationship between them. But that's what we're called upon to do, is to go back to the one who rightfully owns us. He made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's time to come home. If you've not come home yet, come tonight, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Come and repent of your sins. Come and be baptized to wash away those sins and to show that you are uniting with Christ. And if you've done that, if you've not been faithful, if you've been pulled back into the world, it's time to come home. God's ready to accept you. He wants to accept you. But you've got to make your move, and we pray that you'll make it right now as we stand and sing.